Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here on this Lord's Day, and I want you to know that if Grace and I were visiting here today and either Brother David or Brother Finter were preaching, that would be fine with us. We have known Brother David for many, many years. His family has been a great friend to my wife's family and supported the work in Iowa where they were. Brother Finter, I have gotten to know over the last year as we have come back to Montgomery and appreciate him very much. Hear him on the radio and just delighted to know him better. So we are just amazed at the wonderful association that we have here in Montgomery with Christians. And we are thrilled to be together with you folks today. Turning your Bibles with me, our text will be Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 18, and we will read through verse 25. And we will read, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, the beast of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." You know, if there was a marriage that was ever made in heaven, this is it. We see that marriage is between a man and woman, but it is a three-part partnership because it's between man and woman and God. And there must be a mutual consent of all three in order for there to be a marriage. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so if marriage was designed and inaugurated by God, then he has the right and he has the authority to set the rules. You know, we are in a topsy-turvy world, are we not? And if you pay any attention to the news, and it just gets so disheartening. I like to watch the news. I like to kind of see what the latest news item is. That's one of my daily habits, what's on the news. I like to know if there's some big thing happening out there that, you know, do I need to duck or what? You know, I don't know. So I will check the news headlines. And it's just getting where I dread it, because this past week it's just been one thing after another about one particular subject and how humans, mankind, particularly right now in this country, we have turned God's laws, and at least our obedience to God's laws on this subject, topsy-turvy. 25 years ago, I don't know of anyone in this country that had in a lick of sense that would disagree with what we just read in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25. And I'm talking about secular people. Now, I know there's some people that may not have believed it just because they don't want to believe it. But as far as marriage being between a man and a woman, who would have disagreed with that? And now we are handing our children a world in which we don't even know the basic rules about who can be married. We have changed the wording. Instead of saying things like what God has joined together, we have changed the terms. And we use terms like marriage equity. And both of those separately are wonderful words. But put together and twisted by Satan to change our mind and our thinking. And if we do not get on the ball, then we are going to lose a generation to thinking the right way about marriage in its very basic form. You don't believe that? You may not be surprised that where we were in 18 years in Orlando, Florida, you would hear people saying things like that. Last year when we came to Montgomery to work at Faulkner University and to be blessed by the association of so many congregations and so many friends that we have known, and to be in a culture here in Alabama, I don't care what they say, there was an article that listed the 10 worst places to live, and I'm not going to tell you what they said because I don't think they have any sense about it. I'm just going to tell you. Because we came back to Alabama, and it's a breath of fresh air to be in a place where you can talk about God. Just even briefly in the grocery store in passing, and people do not think you're crazy. So I was thinking, you know, to telling Grace, I said, we are kind of in the last high ground in the U.S., it seems like, the way the world is going. We just need to get our children out of Sodom is what we need to do and get them back this way. Now, having said that, I think it was yesterday, here in Montgomery, Alabama, you may have seen it. I saw it for the first time. A bumper sticker, blue background, a yellow equal sign on it. And if you do not know what that means, it is the expression of a movement that is demanding that homosexuals have a legal right to be married. And it had a Montgomery tag on it. It's here. And depending on who you talk to, some will say it's inevitable. I don't know if it is or not. The Lord could come back right now. It may be before we ever get to that point in this state, the Lord may say, enough. But as long as the world stands, we have a responsibility to stand for what's right. And if you've said it, then your parents have said it, your grandparents said it, and almost every generation that cared has said, what is this world coming to? Well, we know what it's coming to. We're all coming to the judgment. So meanwhile, what we do is spend time exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, and teaching our children the ways of God, and proclaiming God's truth. And what we have learned through history and through in Scripture is that not everyone is going to like it. But we need to bolster ourselves to remember that even if our neighbors don't like it or our coworkers don't like it, it's just a sign. It's a sign, as like Peter said, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot. There may be a point, folks, where the people around you may think it strange that you don't agree. And it may get worse than that. It may be not that they just think it's strange. They may say, "You're evil. You're the problem for not standing for," what was that word? Equality. Now let me back up a little bit and make this very clear. Christians should not hate anyone. Amen? Don't agree with that? Amen would be all right. It's okay. Thank you. Even a smile, that's good. That's an amen. And all you have to do is remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is condemned already. He came to live, to be the sacrifice, and commission us to take the good news of salvation. So what it should do is to make it a little clearer that, number one, this world is not our home. And number two, there is no one that's going to, no one beyond that time of safety, for little children, no one who's accountable to God that will not face a judgment day. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So in one of the most basic issues, what was the founding block or building block of society? The family. It needs to be right. And it first needs to be right with us. So that's why we're here in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. So let's talk about the right way, shall we? What conditions did God place upon marriage? Well, let's think about these. Number one, marriage is between a man and a woman. She was created for him, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, but it still works. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It was something that was amazing when it was created. Look at this with me, and let's look at the text. It says, when God brought the woman to him, it says that Adam, this is verse 22, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now picture what this means, because I always heard this, and you know, as a kid it kind of went over my head. What does it mean, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh? What is it saying? Think about the fact that Adam was caregiver, and he was the namer of lions and tigers and bears. But it wasn't until God brought him the woman that he said, "Oh my." In fact, if you really want to be kind of cute with it, not to be disrespectful but cute, "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." And I think you could really emphasize the sentiment that Adam looked at Eve and said, "Whoa, man, why?" And it goes a lot deeper than what you may be picturing. It went a lot deeper than just the physical. Why? Because here he was, all unique. And now when God took the rib from him and created the woman, and he sees her, and he says, "We have the same bone, we have the same flesh, we're the same species." And he was astonished, and he was overjoyed. And actually, the word here in verse 23, the New King James says, "This is now bone of my bones." Don't gloss over that. You should hone in on that and circle that, and if you have a different translation, it'll say something like this: "Finally, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He was just so overjoyed and thrilled that God had created this helper that was comparable to him. The King James says the word help meet. Remember that? The word meet means suitable or comparable. Now people have heard that. And so even in modern conversation, people, well, at least the previous generation, people would use the phrase helpmate. Because maybe they weren't biblically literate there and they didn't understand the word meet. The correct word in King James is a help, comma, meet for him. A helper that was suitable for him. And what we want to understand is that when Adam said, finally, I want you to think about how perfect the creation of Eve was for Adam. The marriage made in heaven, meaning it was God's design, and it was here on earth, is a marriage that was designed by him in several other ways. Not just between a man and a woman, but it was also monogamous. One man, one woman, wait a minute, one man, one woman for life. The two shall become one flesh. Now, man strayed from this. The first polygamist we read about in Genesis chapter 4, that was Lamech. And if you will follow the story, you will see that every time there was polygamy, there was heartache. Every time there was a second woman involved, there was trouble. Somebody tried to get that point across to an audience. I heard about this. And someone said, well, you know, would we say to an older child, we loved you so much we decided to bring another child into the family? And if that would be the case, what if your husband came home, ladies? This lady said to her group. What if your husband came home one day and said, honey, I love you so much, I decided to bring home another wife. And when she asked that, somebody in the audience rose their hand, raised their hand and said, well, does she cook? All right, and you know, and that's cute, but in reality, it's not so cute. And it's never been cute when we have strayed away from one man, one woman, until death do they part. It's never been pretty. We have messed things up. And I know that there have been difficulties in this world, and we try to do the best we can. But God's pattern is that way. A third thing about that, not only is it between a man and a woman, and it is monogamous, but it is also a hierarchical arrangement. Now, wait a minute. The model for this is in Ephesians 5. And just like in the church, where elders have oversight, where they have responsibility, leadership is not dictatorship. We know that. Anybody that thinks being a leader is being a dictator doesn't deserve to be a leader. But it is a hierarchical arrangement in that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Was Christ a dictator? No. Does he have responsibility and authority? Yes. Did he love the church? Yes. How much? That he gave himself for it. And then finally, it is a lifelong arrangement. When I said finally, don't get too excited. I mean, part of this idea is this lifelong arrangement. And they are to leave father and mother and cleave. What does that mean? Be joined to his wife. Genesis 2 and verse 24. And Jesus, the Son of God on this earth, said what God has joined together, man is not to separate. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul gave some ideas on marriage. And he said that the wife and the husband are bound by law until death. And it might be good to read not only Romans chapter 7 on marriage, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on marriage, and look at some of the practical responsibilities that husbands and wives make. Now let's think about the time we have left. Why did God create marriage? Well, bottom line is it was because of needs. And first one was a social need. Social need. Why aren't married couples? Why aren't more of them best friends? Really? Every once in a while you'll say, married my best friend. That's a great thing to hear. In reality, when people are responding to a poll, not everyone will agree with that. Why is that? Why do husbands and wives, why aren't they best friends? Well, you can imagine a lot of reasons. Might be because we've just day-to-day pressures. We get away from God's pattern. We let the world conform us. And when we let the world conform us, it's not good for marriage. You remember, all you got to do is just look at the way television has been for the last, how long has television been around? 60 years? It's been almost 70 years now. And as nice as my favorite show may be, and the funny shows and so forth, if you go back and look at them with a discerning eye, in many of those shows, you see attitudes that have been coming through. There was a show the other night on. It was a documentary, so I was watching it. I watched part of it. I couldn't stomach a lot of it because it was the way society has changed through movies and the media. It was talking about women and so forth. But what has happened, what I want to say to you is this. Hollywood was not preaching from Ephesians 5. Hollywood was not using Ephesians 5 and Matthew 19 and Genesis chapter 2 as their script when they wrote these shows and these movies. And so we have learned to gripe, we have learned to complain, and we have learned that it is normal to be unhappy. Oh, I don't know. Somebody thought this was funny. Some women like to eat breakfast surrounded by photos of their family. The son on a box of Wheaties. The daughter in the newspaper society page. And the husband's picture on the back of the milk carton. Well, they thought that was funny, but you know. Are we being critical of our family? Do we appreciate our family? Do we love our family? And when we think about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they have that companionship, that love for each other. We may not have thought about that, but of course they do. And in the marriage, we see that marriage is ideally suited for that companionship, that unity. It is not good to be alone. Another thing is, and you need to know this, that marriage was made to be the one and only relationship for the fulfillment of the biological desire. The one and only relationship. Those urges that we have that are natural were not meant to be fulfilled in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, not in an engagement relationship, not in a casual hookup, but in one man, one woman for life. The gratification of those biological desires are legitimate. And if one chooses not to enter into that one man, one woman for for life arrangement, then one is not to try to fulfill those desires. And one can live a pure life, a celibate life, a pure life. But one must be free to marry to avoid fornication, 1 Corinthians 7:1-2. Another one is the rearing of children. I like that way. We usually say raising children, but I like to say rearing children because we reared our children. And hopefully it did them some good. You know, we were reared and it did us good. Some of you know what I'm talking about with that, right? Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. The idea is that you don't say, I'm your best friend, but I'm your mother or I'm your father. And you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in the rearing of these children, it is a wonderful relationship. It is so heartbreaking when we don't do it God's way. Things happen. We know that. Sometimes it's out of our control. But we need our young people who are very young, as they begin to think about their life and their future, make decisions, to think about God's plan and their goal to be obedient to that. And finally, we might say that God created marriage to facilitate the divine plan for human redemption. Because then when you think about it, when you think about the husband being ahead of the wife, the wife is being subject to her husband, when you think about the responsibilities of the wife respecting her husband, when you think about the husband loving his wife. Now, before you hear those words and go, I've heard that and I don't like it, I encourage you to revisit it. I encourage couples to really focus on what love and respect means. It's not always easy, but they are both commandments not to do if you feel like it. They're commandments that you are obeying to be obedient to God. I'm not sure that I can express it. I know I can't express it any better than the Scriptures can, but I'm not sure that I can even elaborate on it this morning except to say, if you'll give yourself to God and do what God says to do, you do it for Him, you'll find so much joy in God's plan and not the ways of the world. Marriage binds society together. That's why it's got to be right. Marriage was created by God. That's why we must do it right. The home needs to be the first place that respect for authority, respect for God, responsibility, and justice are learned. And if these things are neglected at a youngster and they're taught a different way, then they often make a poor candidate for the gospel. Why? Because they become hardened soil. So we need to live right. We need our homes to be right so that the gospel of Christ will spread and that our lives will be better. Because a breakdown in this institution will undermine the spread of truth. So we need to live right, follow God's pattern, trust in Him, and know that if it is a difficult thing to do, a difficult thing to acknowledge, a difficult thing to stand for, if God is with us, who can be against us? And may God bless us all to be strong and to fight the good fight of faith for the sake of our country, for the sake of our children, and for the sake of the world that needs the gospel. This morning, the gospel is what it's about. The good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior. Jesus demonstrated that love that we were talking about by dying on the cross, but He was resurrected the third day. And this morning you have the ability If you want to identify with Christ, have your sins washed away, if you will repent and be buried with him in that watery grave of baptism, and be willing, as you are raised up, to walk in newness of life, can start over for you today. You can live for him. If you need encouragement to do that as a Christian, we're here to help you, to pray with you and for you. This together we stand and sing.